Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm finally preaching on something other than stewardship today, all right? But it's kind of interesting when you go through a book, you preach whatever the text is. And it's a powerful text today. The title of the sermon is We Are at War. And unfortunately, I think a lot of people don't realize that. So we look at verse 10. Paul writes, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. Now, humility and meekness were not considered virtues to the Greeks, okay? They wanted you to be bold. But Paul reached out in humility and the gentleness of Jesus Christ to the Corinthians when he was with them. However, as we see from 1 Corinthians, that doesn't mean Paul was always gentle with the Corinthian church, right? He was not afraid to confront the congregation when it was making errors. In Paul's absence, the false teachers claimed Paul was meek while present with the Corinthians, i.e. he was a chicken, but then when he was far away from him and they couldn't be in contact with him, then he was bold, all right? And once again, we have the problem of the false teachers. And I think in every sermon, we see that Paul's having problems with these false teachers and he's addressing them. All right? Matthew Henry writes, when we find ourselves tempted or inclined to be rough and severe towards anybody, we should think of the meekness and gentleness of Christ that appeared in him in the days of his flesh, in the design of his undertaking, and in all the acts of his grace towards poor souls. Do we speak our minds openly in humility and gentleness? Or do we talk to other parties about an issue rather than confronting a person? By the way, that's called triangulation, okay? So if somebody's having a problem with Pastor Rick, do they talk to Pastor Rick about it? No, they'll go talk to Robert. And then they'll say, Robert, will you go talk to Pastor Rick? Or they'll talk to Pastor Perry and say, will you go talk to Pastor Rick? Talk to Pastor Rick, okay? If you have a problem with me, talk to me. If you have a problem with Robert, talk to Robert. If you have a problem with Catherine, talk to Catherine, okay? And the reason I do this, okay, is in my previous call, I didn't confront and I didn't address issues like this, and it was disastrous for me. It almost killed me. My family, it was disastrous, and to the church, it was disastrous. Do I confront now? Yes, right? But I need to work on the humility and gentleness, right, Paula? Hey, I'm aware of it, okay? I'm aware of it, okay? But when I do confront somebody, it's not because I want to be obtuse or have a fight. I don't want to say I'm using my authority as pastor. The reason I do it is for the health of the church. The health of the church is more important than anything else, all right? And how many unhealthy churches are there out there? Okay? There's a lot, right? And the only way you do that is by getting stuff out on the table, right? And by the way, Pastor, you probably, same thing happened to you with your call, right? When you don't confront it, comes up and bites you, all right? By the way, I just read yesterday that the average pastor only lasts 4 years in a church, and then they're either forced to resign or they quit. So it deals with this issue, right? Deals with this issue. Verse 2, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. The false teachers claim that Paul was motivated by self-interest, and he was using worldly methods. Bob Yulee says, the false teachers were accusing Paul of acting from the lowest base human motives, i.e. in the flesh. While Paul admits that he is in the flesh, i.e. in the physical body, he strongly asserts that he is not acting from fleshly motives. Now, Paul hopes he doesn't have to confront the Corinthians again about their errors. It doesn't mean that he's a chicken and he's afraid of it. We still were some Corinthians living in the world using worldly eyes rather than living in the kingdom of God and having heavenly eyes. Does this happen today? Yes. There's Christians who want to live the way they want during the week, and then they'll be Christians on Sunday, right? If you're living in a relationship with Jesus Christ, do we change? No, we're always the same. We don't change, all right? Verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Bob Utley writes, these false teachers were capturing the thoughts and minds of the Corinthian believers. Paul would have us renew our minds, protect our minds. Salvation is free, but the Christian life is characterized by obedience, service, worship, and perseverance. These are covenant responsibilities. There is an ongoing spiritual conflict. We are at war. We're at war, okay? And it's not against any human being, okay? And it's not even against our culture, because our culture, who's behind our war with the culture? Satan, okay? That's who we're fighting. We have to realize who the enemy is, right? We're in a spiritual battle, and the problem is most Christians don't realize it. And the devil wants to drag our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, our family, friends, and acquaintances. He wants to drag them all to hell. That's the reality, all right? Are we fighting against him? We should be, right? We should be praying for our loved ones every day. Not just the pastors. Everyone should be praying for someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Whether it's a family member, a friend, a loved one, we all need to be in the war, right? By the way, one thing I do, and I don't know, maybe it drives the kids nuts. You can ask Ricky, okay? But every day, since I feel I'm the spiritual head of our family, every day I take time during my devotions to send out a scripture. And I text it out to Robin, to the boys, and to the daughter-in-law every day. It's a little thing. I don't know if they read it. I don't know if they complain about it. I don't know if they delete it. But every day they're going to get a scripture from me, okay? And that's a little thing you can do, okay? Just text out a scripture to someone. If they're offended, they'll tell you, okay? And who knows? The Word of God has power, right? Maybe that one little word is what they need, okay? So how are we to fight against Satan? Use this word, right, okay? Other weapons. Faith. Trust in God, right, okay? Prayer and praise, right. And I also say community, okay? Community of faith, all right? Spurgeon puts it this way, yet the spiritual weapons which can be wielded by the Christian minister and indeed by every Christian are not to be despised. For while not fleshy, they are mighty through God. God is in them. See, God is in His Word. He is in our prayers, right? He's in the truth that we tell. God is in it. That's what makes it powerful, all right? God is with those who use them. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The arrows of truth which pierce the consciences of men. The weapon of all is prayer. The influence of the Holy Spirit, that divine power. Such weapons as these are by God's power made mighty to overthrow the overthrow of spiritual principalities and powers. Truth and holiness are the appointed engines for pulling down of the castles of evil. And I would just add to that list community. And we learn that so much in the jails because these guys get out and they don't get plugged into a church, and sure enough, they end up coming back, all right? The community of faith is so important. It's so important. It sustains us. And Dorothy and Chris, with what you guys have been through, where would you be without the body of Christ? You'd be lost, right? We need each other, all right? Now, do we only use one of these weapons? No, you use all of them, okay? It's not just the pastors who use the word. You can use the word, all right? The one weapon Christians fail to use today is the truth. Why? Because of political correctness, right? We don't have to be afraid of the truth, but we speak the truth in love, all right? We speak the truth in love. An example is there was a pastor who'd been a pastor for years, and he was in his 30s, and this friend of his from high school who was a homosexual called him and wanted to have an appointment to talk to him. He had AIDS and he was dying. And he came in and he talked to the pastor and he said, "I want to know the truth. What is the truth about homosexuality?" Well, what the pastor did is he went through the Bible with him. And he explained it to him. Okay? He gave him the truth and the love. And when he was done, the man was weeping. And he said, "Why didn't anybody ever tell me?" We tell the truth in love, right? And it's not because we feel we're better than anybody. If anything, we feel we're worse than everybody, okay? Because we're sinners saved by His grace, right? But do you see the importance of telling the truth? Verse 4, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. God is in them." So what are the strongholds? Matthew Henry writes, "What opposition is made against the gospel by the powers of sin and Satan in the hearts of men? Ignorance, prejudices, beloved lusts are Satan's strongholds in the souls of some. Vain imaginations, carnal reasonings, and high thoughts or proud conceits in others exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That is, by these ways the devil endeavors to keep men from faith and obedience to the gospel, and secures his possession of the hearts of men as his own house or property. But then observe the conquest with which the word of God gains. These strongholds are pulled down by the gospel as the means through the grace and power of God." It's all through God. But Charles Spurgeon adds to this list one more, which I think is dominant today. And that stronghold is in indifference. Indifference. He says, "The masses of our fellow countrymen are not so much opposed to the gospel as indifferent to it. They have something more practical to think about. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And how shall we be clothed? Are far more important questions to them than what must we do to be saved? The entrenchment has to be carried, and the gospel does carry it, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for it flashes conviction on the soul, creates alarm, arouses apprehension, and so storms the stronghold of indifference and utterly demolishes it. When the Holy Spirit convinces a man of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, he is indifferent no longer." Amen, Daryl? When the Holy Spirit comes in power, it changes everything, right? Today, people are indifferent to Jesus because they don't think about eternity. And you don't hear it on the media. You don't hear about eternity. And when they do, they joke about it, right? The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is we're all going to live forever. The question is, where? Well, I know where I'm going, and I want to take you all with me. Amen? They believe that everything that is right here, what's in the world. I believe our starting point with believers is that old evangelist question. If you were to die tonight, where would you go, to heaven or hell? And what they'll do is they'll say, "Do you believe in a six-day creation? Okay? Or do you believe in killing babies? That's what it says in the Bible." No. We go, all we have to do is bring it back to eternity. If you die tonight, where are you going? And some of them will say, "Well, this is it." And our response is, "How's that? You have no hope. You're living a life with no hope." Hit them with the truth. And go to the issue. And the goal of our faith in 1 Peter is the salvation of our souls. And the people we're talking to, the goal of their faith will be the salvation of their souls. So let's talk about salvation of souls. If you die tonight, where are you going? Simple question, right? It's worked since the 1700s, all right? Because when people start thinking about eternity, then the lights go on, right? And once again, is it politically correct to ask that question? Oh, no, that's judgmental. And that means you believe there's a hell. Well, Jesus believed there was a hell, right? Truth. We need to speak the truth in love. Verse 5, we demolish all arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. From Spurgeon, there are three things in the text worthy of our observation. First is fortresses demolished, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we just discussed the fortresses and strongholds. There's a bunch of them, right? Secondly, prisoners seized, bringing to captivity every thought. When Christ captures our mind, then He controls our thoughts. That's why we say live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Does that change the way you think? Absolutely, right? It's in opposition to the false teachers who was giving the people false wisdom. Thirdly, prisoners led away captive, for such is the force of the Greek, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As if the captured ones were taken away and put under new service to the anointed prince. And we were talking about this at the Bubba breakfast yesterday. It's just like, it's like we've been taken away in chains, but by the loving prince, right? And he really doesn't, the chains are love, okay? So it's not a burden, all right? But Jesus calls for complete surrender. Do people want to have complete surrender? No. Jesus, you can have this part of my life, but I want this part and this part, right? He says, no, I want it all. What does he say in Revelation? What happens if you're lukewarm? He's going to spit you out, right? Verse 6, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. This is Paul's warning label to false teachers in the church. And these false teachers and their followers are members of the church. That's why Paul's so passionate, okay? He's returning to Corinth, and he will not be meek and gentle with those in error. Bob Yeatley says, Paul warns the false teachers and their followers that their day of reckoning is coming. He's not going to be timid with them. They accused him of being weak, but they simply misunderstood his patience with them, one, for Christ's sake, and two, for the corporate health of this church. Paul is warning this church to deal with his problems before he arrives, or else he will deal with them. Is this what pastors like to do? No. Paul wasn't thrilled about it, but he wasn't afraid of the confrontation either, because we're at war. We are at war, and it's about souls. And that's what pastors realize. It's about souls, and you can't give Satan any kind of footing, okay? It's a war for our souls and the souls of others. Now, the topic was we're at war, and there's a spiritual war going on. There's a spiritual war going on for the soul of America, okay? And for years we've been losing. I pray now that we're gaining ground, okay? I hope so. I'm running into more and more people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not religion, but have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that would be a sign. And Robin and I were blessed to run into, Robin ran into her first, Andy Butler. She's the parole officer in charge of the Alpha program, or works with the Alpha program in the jail, and she was helping Robin out. And also, she's feeling the call to ministry, so she was looking into BTRA. She's looking at being a chaplain, but she shared her testimony with Pastor Robin and I, and it's a powerful testimony about spiritual warfare. And the fact that, yes, we are indeed at war. So will you please welcome Andy for me?